you have your New Testaments or like to follow along with the reading, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, in a few moments we'll begin reading with verse 1. We are thankful for the presence of all, especially those that might be visitors. We are glad to have you with us this evening. It's good to see Craig back with us. Don't know how long he's going to stay, but we'll certainly be glad to be with him while he is here with us. We are enjoying some good weather. It is nice outside. But one of the things that comes with this kind of weather, at least for me, is the sinus problem. So if you will, bear with me this evening. I am beginning to have a touch of that. I don't know how long I'll last, and we'll try to get through this as best we can. Beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter writes to those individuals, and in verse 1 he says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He addresses these individuals here, and he talks about them having obtained a like precious faith as the rest of them had, and that the knowledge had been given unto them through the inspired writers, and it was by the grace of God that they were able to have all the things that pertain to life and godliness. They didn't need anything else. That they were able to be then divine partakers with God because of the knowledge that had been given. In the next few verses, he talks about what is commonly called the Christian graces, things that we are to add to our life. But also for this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. These are the things he says, then you add to your life now that you're children of God. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been purged or was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, after saying we need to add these things to our life, that some people have not allowed those things in their life. And he says, if you allow these things, though, to abound in your life, you will no longer be short-sighted, you'll no longer be blind, but you'll always abound, you'll always bring forth these fruits that we are supposed to as children of God. And when we do this, then, we can make our calling and our election sure. When that calling and that election is sure, then we know that we have the promise of God of an entrance into the eternal reward that he has prepared for those that are faithful unto him. We want to look at verses 8 and 9 in particular this evening. We want to look at what Peter has to say in these two verses. In the context, we find that he deals with a condition that we might define as being spiritual myopia, that is, a nearsightedness. This particular, the New King James says, uses the word short-sightedness there, or even unto blindness. Some of the others say he cannot see afar off. And this is what happens when we do not allow these things or we do not add these things to our life. We become nearsighted in a spiritual way. There's a physical condition we know as nearsightedness. It's something that I have. And if I were to take my glasses off, such as this, all of you are just blurs out there. And I might see some movement every once in a while if you stood up, moved around, or waved your hand. But all of you are blurs, and I could not probably not be able to distinguish who is who unless I could recognize where you were sitting. But when I put my glasses on, there's a correction there, and I'm able to see everyone clearly. There is this physical condition, Peter here is talking, though, about a spiritual condition in which the heart or the mind, or we might say the soul, that inner being, the spiritual being of a person, becomes nearsighted. They cannot focus on things that are far away. And that's what nearsightedness is. We might think it would be the other way around, it's called. But nearsightedness means you can't focus on things far away. The only thing you can see is those things close up. And there's a spiritual nearsightedness that happens to so many people when they don't add these things to their life. They become nearsighted. They can see only those things that are close at hand. Peter here, of course, is speaking about that, not physical, but that spiritual ailment. And it's a concern for each and every one of us because it can have an influence over us. There is in our society, we talked about this morning, the things that cause us to drift, the currents that are there. There's a current that influences us that is called secular humanism. And we are bombarded by that every day of our life. And the main creed of the secular humanist is, you enjoy life here and now, what you have this very day. Don't worry about what happened yesterday, and really don't be concerned too much about what's in the future. If it's something that you want to do right here and now, then you go ahead and do that, and don't worry too much about the consequences of what you are doing today. This is kind of the creed of the secular humanist. And it's something that we are finding an influence in our lives, even as children of God. We have become, as a result of this, too many of us, having this nearsightedness, that things at a distance, things that are far off, hold no interest to us. When we are affected by such nearsightedness, by such blindness as we find him talking about here, we cannot see those things that are far behind us. This soul that Peter is talking about here, that has been affected by this and not adding these things to his life, forgets those things that he has escaped. Now look in verse 4 once again at the things that Peter talks about they had escaped. In the latter part of that verse, he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's talking to individuals here who are children of God. He's talking to those that now have those promises, that have all the things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he said, you have escaped from that defilement. You have escaped from that corruption that is in the world through lust. And the individual that has a nearsightedness, has this spiritual myopia, is an individual that doesn't look very far back. He forgets real quickly, very quickly, the things that he has escaped. When this happens, that person forgets the filth that they were once engaged in. Now I'm talking about filth in a sinful way. I'm talking about those things morally. I'm talking about those things that separate us from God. He forgets the corruption and defilement that is found in the world. Peter himself in the second chapter of this same epistle, in verses 21 and 22, gives a very vivid description. And I'm talking about it's a very vivid description. One that kind of turns our stomach when we read it. As he talks about that individual who has once been a child of God, but has gone back to the world. He forgets, that's the kind of things that he engaged in a spiritual sense. That's the kind of things that he engaged in before he became a child of God. For if, Peter says, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's a very vivid description, isn't it? But Peter uses this to show the defilement that is found in the world. And that's what this individual has escaped from. This is the individual that has become a child of God. He has escaped that corruption by the power, by the knowledge that's found in Jesus Christ. He forgets that, though, when he becomes nearsighted, when he does not add these things to his life. Paul reminds the Ephesians of how they once were. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in verses 1 through 3, we know the story of the church there at Ephesus as it begins there in Acts 19, of how it was the city of the temple of the great goddess Diana, and how of all the filthiness, again, and the sin that was rampant in that city. And he is writing to these individuals later on after they have become children of God. And he reminds them of what they were. And you he made alive. He's talking about them now. You're now made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He reminds them here of what they used to be and what they had escaped by being and by becoming followers of Jesus Christ. When we forget those things, when we become nearsighted, then we do have a tendency to forget those things that we have escaped from our former life. Remembering what we were without Jesus Christ helps us to appreciate what we truly have now in Christ. And when we think of that, we think of what we have now by being in Christ as compared to what we had and what we were before we were in Christ. Really, there is no comparison. And why would we want to go back to that? With all the blessings and all of the cleansing that we can have in our Lord and Savior. But those who become nearsighted, those who have become short-sighted, he says, even unto blindness, apparently they begin to think that their former way of life wasn't all that bad. There wasn't all that bad, that filth, that escaping from the vileness of the world. They begin to think, well, perhaps that wasn't all that bad. This is what happens when we become short-sighted. We forget to look behind us and to see the way that our life was at one time. He forgets the cleansing of his old sins there in verse 9. The latter part, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We need to, every day of our life, retain the attitudes, the dispositions that brought us to conversion unto Jesus Christ. We need to hold on to that all the remainder of our life. Of the humility that was there. As we came before Christ and before God, and we were really just simply wanting to know, what must I do in order to be saved? Our attitude and humility was, I'll do anything. I recognize my true spiritual condition, and the only hope that I have is in Jesus Christ. We need to recognize, really daily in our life, that same desperate need that we have for Christ every day that we had in the very beginning when we were obedient unto his commandments. We need to be ashamed of the way of life that we used to live. We need to continually ask ourselves the question, what lack I yet? What service can I render unto my God? We need to remember the faith that we had that led us to repentance. Again, that humility that is found, that led us to repentance, not to rebellion against God, but to humbly submit to his will. Not that faith that led to doubts, but that faith that led to repentance and obedience. We need to remember that, but when we become nearsighted, as Peter talks about here, we have a tendency to forget those things. We forget what Christ has done for us. We need to remember the new life in Christ and how we confess Christ before others. When we became children of God, I dare say if you had the same experience that I did, you wanted to tell everybody about it, didn't you? You were not ashamed of being a child of God. I can remember when I was baptized. I was in the 8th grade. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and I was baptized. I couldn't wait to get to school the next day and tell my friends about it. And although I was an individual that was really kind of shy and not very outgoing, unlike Josh, I was more like Jesse, kind of shy, I was going around telling people I didn't even know, because I was so happy. I wanted to tell everybody about what I had done. And I wanted to confess Christ before others. The writer of the book of Hebrews does the same kind of thing in reminding those that he is speaking to and writing to in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 32 down through the remainder of the chapter. He's trying to get them to call to their remembrance certain things in their life. But recall the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. I'm sorry, I'm about to sneeze. I'm going to try not to. Excuse me. Continuing in verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he is coming, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He says, remember those things. Bring to mind all of those sufferings and tribulations that you had to go through. We need to do that in our life. Bring back to our remembrance the humility, the obedience, the repentiveness that we had, that toward the commandments that God has given. And if we bring these things to our remembrance, we will not become nearsighted. We'll not become those individuals that cannot see afar off. We need to look behind us from time to time. When we do not add these things to our life, as Peter is saying, when we do not remember all that has been done for us, we may have a tendency to forget that. This kind of blindness also will not allow us to look very far ahead. It avoids facing certain realities that we're all going to face in this life. And one of those realities is that of death. One of the certainties in this life that we face is death. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. It's appointed for us to die. We are all going to depart this life physically. Of course, unless Christ comes back during our lifetime, we are going to face death, every one of us. But those who have become blinded by the world and the influences that are found in the world don't like to look that far ahead. They don't like to look at the time that they're going to depart this life and have to stand before God in judgment. We are all going to die. Doesn't make any difference how rich we might be or how poor we might be. Howard Hughes, with all of his millions and billions of dollars, still had to die. We've been seeing lately where this man, Michael Milken, the one who has millions upon millions of dollars, has cancer, and he's trying to defeat that. He may be able to do that. But sooner or later, he's going to pass from this life. We're all going to die. We need to prepare for that particular time. Yet death is often the most least prepared for thing in our life. We prepare for some things concerning death. I suppose if you live long enough, and most of us who are old enough, we have a will. If we have any possessions, we want to make sure that they're passed on to the right people. And so we make out a will. We prepare for death in that way. We buy cemetery plots so that we know where our bodies turns back to dust once again. It's going to be a nice place. It's going to be a very peaceful place for us to be. We have insurance so that when we do die, if we leave anyone behind, they're also going to be taken care of. We prepare for all of these things up to the point of death. But so many don't prepare beyond death. And there's a part of each and every one of us that's going to live forever. We have a soul, we have a spirit created in the image of God that we have got to make preparation for. And death is just, we might say, the beginning of eternal life or eternal separation from God. We take care of the physical things. We make sure that they're all lined up and in order. The individual that has become nearsighted, though, can't see death and is not prepared for it. We are going to face death. And yet spiritually, so many people just don't prepare for that. This spiritual blindness or nearsightedness does not see ahead also to the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. There is a sure appointment that we have. We're not going to escape it. Just as certain as we're not going to escape death, we're not going to escape judgment before God. And it's almost like a final test there to see if we've passed or see if we've failed. But you know, the test in and of itself is not the end. You know, a lot of kids in school, they'll prepare for a test and they won't think beyond the test, what's going to come after that. Well, we face a test in judgment as we stand before God. But that's not the end. After that comes eternal life or eternal separation. And how we have prepared for that in this life, how we have looked at that, is going to determine where we spend eternity. This is a sure appointment. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, and he talks to Acts 17 to the philosophers on Mars Hill. And he talks about that day that has been appointed by God, in which we will be judged by Jesus Christ. The approaching judgment should cause us to live righteously. But unfortunately, those who don't see far off, those who have become spiritually nearsighted, don't see that. This also, blindness does not consider the latter end. And this was one of the problems that was wrong with Israel in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verses 28 and 29, God is speaking to the children of Israel there, and he makes this comment, "For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they could consider their latter end." They weren't looking down the road at what was going to happen to them in their rebellion against God, in their turning away and worshiping idols, and being like other nations around about them. They weren't looking at the latter end. They were more concerned, as the secular humanist is, with the here and the now. You know, it's silly for us to ignore that which is inevitable, that which we are going to face. A lot of people have this idea that if you ignore it, it's going to go away. One of the favorite sayings of my sister, if you ignore it, it's going to go away. Death's not going to go away. Judgment's not going to go away. Standing before that throne and giving account of what we have done in this life, that's not going to go away. It's inevitable. And we need to prepare for that. Preparation should be made for this. We must be aware of death and of judgment and be prepared for that. And when we're looking ahead and we are no longer nearsighted, we can see that and we can make preparation for it. And when we add these things to our life, when we recognize that all things has been given unto us to life, to pertain to life and godliness, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're not going to be that way. This blindness also will prevent a person not only from looking ahead and looking behind, but another way in which we see, and that is within. This blindness will not allow a person to look within their own life. One area that we find, even among those that are very, we might say, faithful Christians, is that they fail too many times to examine their self. Blindness prevents self-examination. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, as he is writing to that church there, and he straightened out many problems in writing the epistles and in being there. They had a lot of problems to straighten out. And he addressed these things. And the conclusion of the second letter, or really it's the third letter that he wrote of them. We don't have the first one. He says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. He says, examine yourself. Now he's talking to Christians here. You examine yourself. It is unfortunate, though, that some have simply closed their eyes to what they are, to the things that they are engaged in, to the practices that they go about every day engaging in, not knowing and really sometimes not caring whether it's right or wrong. In Matthew 13, in verse 15, we find there in the purpose for the parables that are given by Christ. He makes the statement there in Matthew 13 and 15. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These individuals he's talking about, quoting from Isaiah, in the days of Isaiah, they weren't looking to themselves. They weren't examining themselves. They weren't taking the word of God, laying it down in one hand, and their own life and their own actions in another to see if there was harmony there. And as a result of that, they became blind. They wouldn't hear. And as a result of that, then, they could not turn, and God could not heal them. This kind of blindness leads to a self-righteousness on our part, as we can see. That was one of the characteristics of the Pharisees in the New Testament. They were self-righteous. They thought what they were doing was better than everybody else, was the word of God, although it was the tradition of the elders. And they were blind to what truly God was trying to teach them. This kind of self-righteousness begins to condemn in others what we do ourselves. Perhaps you've had experience with individuals such as that. They condemn in others exactly the same thing they're doing. You know, when someone else talks about an individual, it's gossip. But when they do it, then they're just spreading a little bit of news from one person to the next person. It's a little bit different then. It's gossip in someone else, but it's news within. This kind of blindness leads us to straining out, you know, the gnat and swallowing the camel. There in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, talks about that same thing between two brothers, one having a mote and one having a speck in his eye. One was condemning the other, and yet his fault was greater than the one he was trying to straighten out. That's what this kind of blindness does when we don't examine ourselves. We can't see ourselves truly as we are. It'll cause pride to swell up within us, and God's going to resist that. God's going to resist the pride. We find that there are others who are willing to look at themselves and examine themselves, but once they take a look, as James describes it in chapter 1 and verse 24, they forget what they've seen. They take a look into the perfect law of liberty, they discover what's wrong with themselves, but they don't do anything about that. They turn away. They must think that the wrongs that they are doing are not that important. Or they may think that everybody else does wrong except me. This is what happened to the church at Laodicea. There in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 17 down through verse 19, John writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church there that the church there had become lukewarm. They thought, verse 17, they said to themselves, I am rich, I have wealth, I have need of nothing. But truly their spiritual condition was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And they needed to come to Christ. They needed to come to God so that their spiritual condition could be remedied. But they were afraid to look at themselves truly as they are. But when we look inwardly, when we examine ourselves, then, as Peter goes on to say, we can make our calling and our election sure. That's the only way we can. It's by abiding in the knowledge. It's by abiding in the truth. It's by abiding in these things, adding them to our life, and by bearing fruit so that we do not become barren or unfruitful. Then we can make our calling and our election sure. You know, we may look behind us sometimes and see the sins that we were engaged in, how we were forgiven, and the manner of life that we once lived, and thankful that we are not like that anymore, that we have escaped those defilements by the power of God. We might look ahead and we might plan for the time when we're going to stand before God. We might plan for death. But if we fail to look within and examine ourselves, all of that looking behind and looking ahead is for naught. The prodigal son saw himself as he truly was. And I love the expression that is used by Luke about Christ in Luke 15. It says there, he came to himself. What did he do? He realized what he truly was. He saw himself without any kind of, you know, looking through any kind of glasses that would take away what he had done that was wrong. He saw himself truly as he was. And he came to himself and he did what was right. Psalms 119 and verse 59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. When we think on our ways, when we examine ourselves, then truly we'll recognize the only hope of salvation that we have is in Jesus Christ. There is one thing that's going to keep anybody out of heaven, and that's unbelief. Christians are no different. When we do not truly believe, when we do not truly examine, when we do not truly strive to be obedient unto the commands that are given, in those actions we show our disobedience. This blindness, not looking within, not having a self-examination, is going to cause a lot of people to be lost. Have we forgotten? Hopefully we have not, that we need to look to the past and the life that we once lived, not to dwell on it, not to make it an allurement to us to go back to that, but let us truly know what we've escaped because of Jesus Christ and through him. We cannot forget to look ahead. We cannot be that nearsighted so that we cannot see the future, see death and the judgment that's coming. We cannot become so nearsighted that we will stop examining ourselves. We need to look inwardly and take the word of God in one hand and our life in the other and to see if they're in harmony. And if they're not in harmony, what do we change? We can't change the word of God. We change our lives. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, why not become one? The commandments are very simple. All you have to do is have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those are the things that we read about in the book of Acts, that as those that were added to the church, that's exactly what they did. And God's not going to ask those in the first century to do something he's not going to ask everybody. Everybody's got to come to Christ the same way. And beginning there on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, when Peter preached the first sermon and the kingdom was established and there were 3,000 souls that were added to the church, they were added in exactly the same way. Through their faith, repentance, confession, and their baptism for the remission of their sins. And with every case after that in the book of Acts, we find it's exactly the same way. That they did these steps to become children of God. And you can become a part of that church that was established then. Not one that came 500 years later or 1,000 years or 1,500 years after the first century, but one that was started in the first century you can be a part of this very night. It was the one that was established and built by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What you have to do is be obedient unto His will. And if you're here and subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?